this is we're seeing a picture here of servanthood, and a couple of weeks ago I started that, and this is going to be a bit of a little series. I'm not sure how many weeks it will be. It depends on what the Lord shows me. But the first one was, we have the example of Jesus. Jesus and the towel we talked about. And that he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And he gave us, his disciples, an example when he knelt before them and washed their feet. Jesus gave us that example. Being a servant goes against the grain of our selfhood, of who we are. It's interesting. I like to read Victorian mysteries, detective mysteries, you know, the Sherlock Holmes type. And there's many writers out there beyond Arthur Conan Doyle, who's written such things. And it's interesting when you look at the, during that time, and you look at the fact that the privileged and the status was, you didn't work. You inherited money. You had the family estate. You had the manor. And there was even this thing, as you probably know, the upstairs, downstairs type of thing. You know, the maid's quarters, the servant's quarters. And mostly when people took that role of a servant, it was because their mother was a servant or their father was a servant, was the gameskeeper, the gardener, the household servant. And they never thought that they would rise to the next level. Even when the master of the house, you know, had a few dalliances with the servants on the other end of the house. You know, mostly those children were sent away or hidden or something like that. You were almost born into it. There was a vast difference in status. But, you know, today, none of us would have the dream of being a servant. None of you, me, you, all of us, never said to mom or dad, look, what do you want? You know, they said, what do you want to be? You know, they want you to say a doctor, a lawyer. They don't want you to say a candlestick maker. They don't want for you to say, I'd like to serve in a big house somewhere. I would like to be the gardener on a big estate. Although I know one person who might like to be that. So the thing is, we do not aim for that. We aim for a position that's higher. We want to achieve certain things and we want to climb up. Now, even the disciples who followed him could touch him, could sit around the fire and listen to his voice. Some of us would love to hear Jesus speak to us directly. Even they didn't get it. Even they didn't get it. The things that Chow read this morning fits right into so many times in the Gospels. Jesus said, you don't get it. So they did not understand his teaching. Now my question is, to me and to all of us, do we understand it? Do you and I understand what following Jesus really means? When Jesus got down to it, after the miracles of the loaves and the fishes and the water into wine and all that sort of stuff, and people were following him saying, yay, look at this, look at this. When he started telling people what the real deal was about following him and what that meant for their lives, the scripture says many of them turned away. Many of them quit following him. How about you and me? How about you and me? Listen to the disciples and Jesus as we read today. And I'm actually going to start with verse 32 in chapter 10. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. It was a pilgrimage. But Jesus had set his face to going. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will arise. Verse 35, and James and John, sons of Zebedee, came up to him. Hey, Jesus, we want to have a little chat. And said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Whoa. Whoa, whoa. And he said to them, what do you want? You know, a master of patience. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, well, now that you ask, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, probably shaking his head as he said it, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, yes, we're able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard of it, these are the other 10, you know, keeping their ear, what's going on over there in that little private discussion that they're having with Jesus, they began to be indignant at James and John. This isn't just a scowl. They were indignant, angry, divisive. This was going to cause a rift. And Jesus called them to him. Come on, guys. Come here. And said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we want to humble our hearts before you, and we want this message to really speak. It is your words. It is your teaching. We are your followers. We are your children. And when you sit, we sit at your feet right now. And we desire for you to touch deeply, deeply into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, or Mark, as he writes us, gives us three pictures here. And we want to look at these pictures. The first is the picture of Jesus. And he reveals the picture of what is going to happen to him. This is the third description in the book of Mark where he tells his disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. This is what's going to happen to me. As they were going up to Jerusalem, and in the scripture you always say up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you were going down the hill, it was going up to Jerusalem because it was a pilgrimage. It was spiritual. It was going into the spiritual heart of the nation of Israel. It was going into the temple. It was going into this place that was sanctified because of David. And so they were going up to Jerusalem. But Jesus knew in his heart this was going to be the journey of journeys. And so he was talking to them. And he said, this is what is going to happen to me. And we see that both the Gentiles and the Jews will have a hand in his death. And he shares the devastating journey that he is going to go on. He says, look, this is what is going to happen. Look at the words, mocking and beating and spitting upon and betrayal. Doesn't sound too much like victory, like something we want. But then he ends with the resurrection. I will rise. You know, Jesus was handed over. He says, I will be delivered. I will be handed over. And if you look at the process of that, he's handed over by Judas to the Sanhedrin, the high priest. He's handed over by the high priest to Pilate. Pilate hands him over to the soldiers. The soldiers hand him over to the people who will crucify him. But when we get to the epistles, when we get to Paul, what Paul says is God delivered him. God handed him over. So God knew he was in charge. And the choices, the human choices of Judas, of Pilate, of the high priests, were part of this delivering over. Delivering over. Jesus is trying to get us and his disciples to see that this is an earth-shattering, historical-shattering thing that's going to happen, that's going to change the world. He is about to culminate 3 years of teaching, of miracles, of sharing, of being an example to them, of giving them hints along the way. And it says they were amazed and afraid. I have given you a little handout here. I don't know if you have a pen or you're interested in looking at it, but I thought, you know, sometimes when you write things down, it kind of helps us remember. But if you're looking at it, Jesus produced both amazement and should be fear. Amazement and fear. As he was talking about this, it was amazing to them. Amazing means that it's beyond my understanding. And there was fear because they did not know really what was going to happen. And as he retells the gospel, it says Jesus will be handed over to the priests and scribes. So it is the priests, it is the Jews who pronounce the verdict. And he will be handed over to them. And then he will be killed by the Gentiles. So both the Jews and the Gentiles, which in the Bible there's only two sorts of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The whole world is involved in crucifixion of Jesus. And that means you and me. That means you and me. Even Peter, when he preached his first sermon, he said to, we're all at fault. We all handed Jesus over through our sin. That was his heart, was to give himself for others. And on the handout, he will be what? Mocked and spit upon and betrayed. This is the gospel. This is what has happened. This is what Jesus has decided. This is what God has purposed in his heart. And it says he will what? Rise after 3 days. Are they listening? Do they hang on his words? Do they question him? Wait a minute. Jesus, what are you saying? You've been kind of hinting at this, and I'm sorry, but I still just don't get it. Can you tell me a little bit more? This was the third time, as I've mentioned, that he told them he was going to suffer and die. He tells them this is what's going to happen, and he invites them on the journey. Paul says to us, if you want to share in God's glory and triumph, in the Jesus' glory and triumph, you must share in his sufferings. Jesus is saying to his disciples, won't you be there with me? Won't you hang in there with me? You've been my mates. You've been my friends. Won't you hang in there with me? Do we even hang in there with each other when the going gets rough? Or do we back away? This is serious, because this is what the whole thing hangs on. It's what Jesus has done and what he's teaching us through all of that. You would think the disciples would be crushed, would be on their knees, would be praying, Jesus, let's pray for you. Jesus, we'll be there with you. We'll walk these steps with you. They totally missed the values of the kingdom. The question is, do we? So in the midst of that, what's this second picture? Jesus has just now poured out his heart. Poured out the thing he was going to face. Can we really understand that? Do we understand it? He just poured his life out, his heart, his everything. And what did the disciples do? Hey, yeah, that's okay, Jesus, but, we just have a question. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. You and I sitting here would probably say, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say that. These were men who followed him face to face, flesh to flesh, saw him do miracles, heard his voice, and that's what they did and said. Aren't we guilty of the same thing? Don't we say to Jesus, I want you to do for me what I want you to do. Do for me what I ask. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of what he's going to do for us. The world is still self-centered. The motive of their heart, even after 3 years of being with Jesus, was self-ambition. They pulled Jesus to the side and they wanted a blank check. Can you sign this, Lord? They just heard, again, Jesus pouring out his heart, and they want seats. They want the best seats in the house. They wanted him to be like Ticket Tech. You know, and you go in and say, what's the best seats available? The first two on the front row. One on either side of the conductor, you know, or whatever. What sort of ambition did they have? Well, it certainly wasn't to do his will. It wasn't to carry on his kingdom. They missed the values of the kingdom. They missed the values of the kingdom. And they still hung on to the values of the world. They wanted to have a place of honor and authority. And that ambition caused divisions between them and their brothers. Self-ambition will always cause division between brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. The enemy gets in there with pride, selfishness, desire for our own goals to the detriment of others, pushing others aside. How cruel the disciples were to each other and how insensitive. It's like John and James were making a pact and voting the others off the island in an episode of Survivor. And Jesus considered. In your handout it says, teacher, will you do what we want you to do? Is that our prayer sometimes? I know it is sometimes with me. God, I just want you to do this because I want you to do it. And I, the minute it comes out of my mouth, I say, oh, that's not what I should be praying. I should be praying for God's will, even if it doesn't, it's not good in my eyes. Their ambition was for what? For power and authority. And of course it caused division among the disciples. And then Jesus said to them, he considers their request. And he brought it back to them, and he says, do you really know what you're asking? Do you know what I will be going through? Can you even hang in there with me? Can you even go the distance with me? Their picture of following Jesus was out of balance. They didn't really see or perceive what the values of the kingdom of God were all about, what Jesus stood for. We sometimes think, if only I had that, or could do this, or had that job, or had this situation, it will all be wonderful if I was in charge. Don't we sometimes think? I'm going to be brutal here, but we look sometimes at the worship team. I think the worship teams are wonderful because I know the work that they put in. I don't care if they stood here and the sound system went down. I don't care if the guitar wasn't quite tuned. I mean, it might grate on my ear, but I've had enough of that in the desert and stuff. I don't care. The thing is the heart before God. That's the thing. It's not a performance. Nothing in here is a performance. But sometimes the worship team could be up here and somebody in there, back here, is sitting there thinking, I could do a better job than that. I could do a better job when I collect offering. I could do a better job in preaching. Things go through our head like that. But if we would stop long enough, what Jesus would say, do you really know what ministry entails? Do you really know what it takes to get up and give a sermon? Do you really know what it takes to lead a worship team? Do you really know what it takes to encourage a small group to discuss when everybody sits there and looks at you like, duh? Do you know how many hours I might put in to preparing that study or doing this? Do you really know? This is Jesus saying, do you really know that? You sit there and you want this position, but do you really know? What about a Sunday school teacher? It's like pulling teeth to get people to be Sunday school teachers. And we should be on our knees thanking those who are Sunday school teachers, because this is our next generation and we definitely want the church to go on, don't we? It was interesting, when I came this morning and I sat in the room there and I saw all the little babies and Steve and Mavis and little Daniel and saw little Caleb and all the, and I thought to myself, when I first came here, all these were single people hanging out, doing their thing, you know, big lunches every Sunday, you know, 20 people going at once, all this stuff, you know, and then all of a sudden they blinked eyes at each other and started to think about getting married. And then they got married. Yay! And then they had babies. Woo! Okay. The church is growing up. This church started out with teenagers, children of the Cantonese and Mandarin families. And in these years, it's grown. It's grown in maturity. Grown up in what they're doing and what their time is spent doing. And so God is working. And, you know, Jesus was saying, to them, are you ready to receive criticisms like I have? Are you ready to have to go it alone at times when everyone else is out to dinner or seeing a movie? Are you ready to have people turn against you? Are you ready for those for whom you have prayed earnestly to turn their back on you? Are you able to keep going under those circumstances? Or will you drop out because it's all too hard? That is the application and the contemporary meaning of what Jesus is saying to them. Are you willing to walk in my footsteps? Because this is what it means. It's not hunky-dory. It's not a life of privilege. It's a life of serving. It's a life of serving. And I'm going to show you. I am showing you. But I can't grant what you're wishing for. He said, you know why? Because it's God's. God has prepared those seats. And He's the one who will put people in them. Those seats are not mine to give. They are God's. And you know, in Matthew chapter 9, just before this reading, or actually 10, just before the section just before this reading, was all about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I mean, it was all there. Jesus had been talking to them. It's like sometimes when you get up to preach a message and I'm looking into your eyes and I want to see some recognition. I want to see a glint. I want to see a sparkle. I want to see an aha. I want to see God's working. That person gets it. That person gets it. But sometimes it's... And I'm only teasing you, you know. Because I know that can mean all things. All kinds of things are going on under that. Okay? But that was what Jesus was saying. Do you get it? I want you to get it. What do you think he must have felt when James and John, two biggies, came and said, yeah, that's fine and good, but I really want what I want. Very sad. But not all is lost. Not all is lost. Because Jesus is full of grace and mercy. Now, the response of the other disciples, of course, was anger. Anger. And disunity. And division. And through that, the enemy was allowed a foothold. We do not want, in this church, we do not want to allow the enemy a foothold. We do not want to create any divisions. We want to follow the footsteps of Jesus. We do not want selfish ambition. We do not want to pull others down. We do not want to criticize others that are in roles that we're not taking. Or we don't even understand. But we want to walk the road together. We want to go up to Jerusalem together. We want to hold each other's hands together. We want to support each other together. If only the disciples had grabbed hands and come around Jesus and said, we'll walk with you. We'll walk with you. Okay, the third picture. What is servanthood? What is the heart here? What is Jesus' instruction to us? The first picture was the depth of his crucifixion, of the values of the kingdom, which was upside down. The last shall be first. The way to glory was through the cross. Everything was different. And that one of the key sentences in this whole passage is when he says to them, not so with you. He says, look at our culture. Look at our culture. Look at the Australian culture. Look at the Asian culture. Look at the Western mindset. Look at the world's culture. It's dog eat dog. It's me first. It's climb up the ladder. even in very subtle ways. And Jesus says, I've turned that all upside down. He says, not so among you. This is not it, guys. You now live in an alternative community, an alternative kingdom. And the goal, instead of selfish ambition, is servanthood. Is servanthood. Is serving others. Not so among you. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom does not operate on those principles. I'm here to turn everything upside down. You see, servanthood isn't easy. It goes against every grain of our human psyche. And the enemy will grasp on to our ego so much that we really have to, you know, that's what suffering is for some of us, is having our hand taken off of ourselves. Jesus is telling them and us, we are called to something different. What goes on in our heart is that we need to confess to the Lord so that we can be cleansed with a pure heart. If we have mixed motives, we need to ask God to cleanse us and purify us. We need to have the goal underlying the serving that we don't have self-love. See, sometimes we might need the praise of others, and that becomes part of our goal. If, as Paul says in Philippians 2, if we have the compassion and the mercy, the consolation in Christ for ourselves, which we do. Paul was saying that as tongue in cheek. If you have this, we would all should raise our hands and say, yes, in Jesus Christ, I have compassion, I have mercy, I have consolation, I have all that I need through His death and resurrection. Then we should see those things are not our own possession, but they are to give away in serving others. Do we have the humility it takes to pick up a towel and to serve another person, no matter their intellect, their status, whether we even like them, if they're rich or they're poor or they're weak or they're strong or their attitude grates, their personality is not what we like. We wouldn't invite them to be our best mate. We wouldn't invite them to go on a fishing trip together, maybe. I don't know. But we're to serve them. Sometimes we serve others for our own need of approval. Sometimes we seek our own happiness in what we do in the church or for others, and it becomes a selfish thing rather than a sacrificial thing. These are all, this is all in all of our hearts. It's a mixture. And Jesus wants to help us sort it out. We allow jealousy or envy or disunity to fill our hearts, so it's impossible to serve another who needs it. We can fall into the power games that Jesus is talking about right here. Or sometimes we just sit back as spectators in the church, watching others run around and do things, and in doing that, we can get critical. You know, look at sports teams, you know. Those guys are, I kind of can talk about this because of Lydia, but you see the men or the women running around on the field or the court or whatever, giving their heart, you know, like, sweating blood sometimes and stuff. Maybe they've just come back from an ACL injury. Maybe they've just, you know, who knows. But it's the spectators. They'll say, what are you doing? Get him off the field. You know, and tearing them down. What about the guys in Australia we see in some of the AFL and stuff who have been racially abused because of being Aboriginal? The names that they've been called are horrible. Out on the field, when you're ready to kick a goal or something like that, a spectator can do a lot of damage. Spectators in the church can do a lot of damage. As the saying goes, it's not until you walk a mile in their shoes do you really understand what a person is going through. Or sometimes we who are serving can get burnt out because we're serving out of a wrong motive, or maybe the thought that if I don't do it, then it won't get done. I mean, I've had that, you know. I better do it or it won't get done. But that opens the door for the enemy to say, see, nobody else wants to do anything. And then it starts a little cancerous cell in my brain. That's a never a reason to keep serving. It's a very mixed motive. And sometimes we get more concerned for the opinion of others about us rather than seeing our serving, even of each other, as unto the Lord. So that should make us stop and think. How do we deal with this? How do I live as a servant? What should be in my heart when sometimes I don't really want to be a servant? We come back to Jesus, not so with you. In a culture that screams to us, what's in it for you? What's in it for me? But Jesus says, not with my followers. You are different. You're supposed to be different. John and James were focused on their own personal agendas. And Jesus says, hey guys, you really want my mission? Well, it goes right through the cross. It means giving my life. And do you remember a long time ago, maybe in the first year we were together, I said, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. And I also said, you need to pick up your cross daily. So I've actually kept telling you this all along from the very beginning. You know, it kind of gives me a little bit of heart. Jesus himself spoke to these disciples who were with him almost 24/7. For 3 years, like maybe a sermon a day or twice a day, and they still didn't get it. But he still kept going. I think, oh, wow, thank you, Jesus. You know, like, because sometimes when I talk to somebody and they say, but I don't understand this, I'm like, I know I've preached on that. But we're all in this together. The thing is, we are slow learners. We are mixed. We do have mixed motives. We do have the idea of being a spectator and sitting back and let other people serve us. But we also are being called by God to be servants to one another. And he won't give up on us. He will continue to work in that. The toughest part of being a servant is releasing the I. Capital I. Getting our ego out of the way. Servanthood is love. And before we can love, we have to release our big, all-consuming ego. That it all revolves around me. My life revolves around me. I have a preference for this. I would like a job like this. I would like a house like this. I would like a car like this. I would like all this kind of stuff. I want it now. I mean, I'm old enough now, you know, and don't sit there and say, oh, she's going to talk about the good old days. And, you know, it's like my mom or my dad, you know, saying this and this and this. But I do have to say this. When I first graduated from uni and went to a place where I was going to have a job and I got an apartment, I had no money. I used cardboard boxes to put my clothes in as a dresser. So I stacked them up and I said, okay, this is for this, this is for this, this is it. And then I went to the lumber store and I bought two or three planks, and then I went out to some vacant lot and found some bricks. And so I came home and I put two bricks, a flat of a board. Two bricks, board. Two bricks, board. A bookshelf. There was a number of years before I had any furniture. But, you know, I just thought that was normal. I didn't expect that to be in my life. I didn't expect everything to be all calm and cool and collected. I mean, Ron and I didn't even have a place to live. We had $200 when we got married. It cost nothing to get married. By the way, everybody who's had a wedding, who's maybe still in debt, you know, it cost us nothing. And we made it to death do us part. I'm not saying that you should do that, and I'm not trying to compare. I'm just saying, where's our values? Where's our values? Is it for God first? Is it to serve Him? Is it to have His values in life? Well, how can we do this? Remember last week when we talked about the big story, that was Easter. And we talked about that being one with Jesus, it means that we're grafted in. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Every one of us who are born again and who have asked Jesus to live in our heart, we have the Holy Spirit. And we have also the opportunity every day to pray that the Holy Spirit will take hold of our lives. Paul says in Ephesians, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would he say keep on? As I've heard many pastors say, we leak. And so when we leak so much and we don't bother to say, Lord, fill us up, we leak and we're dry. And we don't want to serve and we're critical and we sit back and all of this kind of stuff. And we have our own ambition, see. It would be impossible for us to do what He desires. It is through His Spirit. Jesus says to us, I do not leave you to do this on your own. First of all, I've given you an example. I have knelt on my knees, I have taken off the towel, and I've washed your feet. And I have gone to the cross for you. I have given you everything. And I give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to have a sweet disposition. The Holy Spirit will help you to have a servant heart. The Holy Spirit will help you to have love for those whom you, in your own way, cannot have love for. This is why becoming a Christian requires deep humility. We must admit that we need help. We need Jesus to serve us deep within our very being. See, the thing is, sometimes we say, well, I'm a Christian and I serve God. Notice this. I serve God. Bit of pride there. Because you know what? It's really God that serves us. He's the one that is the energy and the power and the love for us to be a servant. I cannot be a servant without His filling me with His Holy Spirit and giving me the help that I need. If we don't keep that story, the big story in front of us, it's easy to get bogged down in our small, petty, pathetic, complaining stories of power and glory. Just like the disciples. And we demand that Jesus give us what we want. When we're in a bad place in our place of work, we want out. We want, if we're a Christian, Jesus, make this better. But the unfortunate thing that I've learned all my life, well, fortunate and unfortunate, is that a lot of times Jesus says, excuse me, I put you in there and I want that to happen because I want to change you. I want to do something with your character. So if you really want to be great in my kingdom, it's not sitting on the right or the left, but it's being a servant to others. If you want to have an ambition, to succeed, then it's to be a slave of all. It says a slave of all, not just to those you like or who you get along with. Even those 12 disciples didn't get along with each other all the time. And the whole thing turns on one issue. When he says this, even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the example to follow. This is the heart of a servant. We are followers of Jesus. It's a 24/7 life. This serving thing is not just when we come to church or a Bible study. It's every moment of the day. You can do it anywhere. You can pray anywhere. You can spend time with the Father during the day. You can look with the eyes of God through the Holy Spirit to see needs around you when you walk into your place of work or study or anything like that. You can then pray about how to serve people with those needs, how to encourage each other, how to support the burden that others carry. God sends you into a community and into your job and into your church. Whatever you do, you should do it for the glory of God with all your might. This is what the Scripture says. This is our life. We've entered into an alternative community, an alternative kingdom. And these are the lessons of that kingdom. Where do you see a need in church? In your work? In your community? What is stirring inside of you? What makes you weep? What burns within you? Step out. Make a difference. Ask God, what can I do about this? Maybe it's just to pray. Maybe it's to volunteer. Maybe it's to call somebody up. I don't know. How can I serve my Lord and Savior through this? Live a life of servanthood. And I want to close with a comment from our friend John, the one who wanted a seat, the one who said, excuse me, Jesus, I want you to do what we want. Decades later, in his first letter, 1 John, he says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. You know, that gives me hope. John was around 90, you know, like, I'm not sure exactly when he wrote 1 John. Revelation came later when he was in his 90s, but he was an older man. And he was the one who, like, put his head on Jesus' breast and was the one that Jesus loved. But he was also had this selfish ambition. Doesn't that give you and me hope? Doesn't that lift us up today? Doesn't that say that Jesus never gives up on us? Doesn't it say that he keeps teaching us? And we all have a lot to learn. We all have a lot to grow in. So that all those years later, John could write that because he's learned it. And Jesus didn't throw him away because he had that ambition of being on the right or the left. But John kept digging in. John kept following. And he learned over time, over many instances. You know, I hope that God spares me long enough in my life to really know deeper the grace and the mercy and the love of God, to grow down so I can grow up, to really be what God wants me to be. I pray that he will be patient with me, and I pray he will be patient with us as a church. that He has given you His life. He's given us His life. Let's not waste time in any little petty things. But bring them to God. And over time, months, weeks, months, years, we will grow. Just like I've seen the couples who 7 years ago weren't even married. And now they're married. And now they have children. And do you know what? As I speak to some of them, they say, our lives have changed big time. God wants to change our lives big time. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? What can we say when we approach Your Word, when we hear You shared Your heart? If You were here sharing what it was going to be like to go to the cross, would we still want what we want? Or would we be so overwhelmed and amazed and so loving You that we'd want to be right there with You. We'd want to follow You. We'd want to do what You ask us to do. Lord, don't give up. And I know You won't. Your Word says You won't. But I pray that as each of us today, I hope as we lay our hearts before You, to say, continue working in me, Lord. Continue making me a servant. Continue giving me a heart of a servant. We pray in Jesus' name.